And so next Sunday's a great big Sunday. And I'm going to tell you about that a little bit more in a moment. But I need to take care of a couple of things before we just jump right into it this morning. First of all, happy birthday, Donnell. And so I just want you all, I didn't forget it was her birthday. And so I always like those, always like credit for remembering. And so happy birthday, sweetheart. And then I do want to give a big shout out and thank you to all the veterans that are part of our congregation. Tuesday's Veterans Day. We thank you for your service. And we always realize that when we meet together, we should never take it for granted that the freedoms that we have and our freedoms weren't free. And we thank you for your service, and we honor you on this Veterans Day. Well, next Sunday is our grand opening and dedication for our brand new children's ministry space. And we've been looking forward to this Sunday for a long, long time. And of course, just to reiterate, and so you'll know, one service next Sunday, a big service right here in the sanctuary, 10:30. There'll be no groups. And then we're going to take care of that morning of celebration, of dedication, cut the ribbon, and then it will be open, and we'll be having tours, and of course, we'll celebrate with a great lunch in the fellowship building, in the Family Life Center, and I want you to be part of that. But I wanted to take this Sunday to sort of just ramp up and prepare us for what we're getting ready to experience. You know, one of the first songs that children learn when they go to Sunday school, well, you know, it's number 369 in our old hymnal. Anybody remember what it is? Oh, yeah, you do. Probably. You don't remember the number, probably. But it's Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves the little children. And we all probably learned it. You know, it's a wonderful story behind that little song. It was written over 100 years ago by a pastor and sort of an amateur magician. His name was Clarence Herbert Woolston, and when he wrote it, he wrote it out with stanzas and then a refrain or chorus, and it's only really the refrain that remains in common use. But stanza one said, Jesus calls the children dear. Come to me and never fear, for I love the little children of the world. I take you by my hand. I lead you to a better land, for I love the little children of the world. And then, of course, you know it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And even over some time, it's been modified a little bit. Some versions say, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Every color, every race, all are covered by his grace. That's pretty good. And then there's a second refrain that comes along with it, that not only does Jesus love the little children, it says, then Jesus died for all the children of the world. And then the third refrain, the third stanza would go something like, Jesus was raised from the dead for all the children of the world. Well, Pastor Herb, Pastor Woolston, was the pastor of the East Baptist Church in Philadelphia for almost 4 years in the 19th and early 20th century. And he was a magician. He performed magic tricks. And Harry Houdini even purchased a copy of the book on magic that Pastor Woolston had written. He became very popular with children in the community who enjoyed his sermons because he always sprinkled in a little visuals with magic. And they always were wanting to see what Pastor Herb was going to do with the magic. And so what you would have happen then is you would have sort of shabbily dressed boys and girls who would enter the church and watch the pastor's sleight of hand tricks and cute animals and sense of humor. He was really reaching out to the children there in his community. One Sunday morning, street children of all nationalities entered into the church. And the congregants exposed their true feelings in the city of brotherly love that day. Now, there were German children, Irish children. There was a group of Jewish boys. There were black children, there were Hungarian children, there were Italian children, and many children who hadn't had a bath in a long time. And they were all sitting together, crowded up in on the front row and watching the old pastor deliver his sermon. Regular church members and parishioners moved away from the street children, and some of the members even left the building. So the following Sunday, once again, all these impoverished boys and girls came to the church to see what, really not what the pastor, but what the pastor magician would do as the parents were snatching up their church kids and moving away. But Sunday after Sunday after this would happen, the street kids from all different races, creeds, poverty levels entered the building, crowded to see the tricks, the magic. And still the church members, you know, the locals, you might say, were moving their children away from the less desirable kids that they didn't want to be bothered with and didn't want their kids around. And I don't know if it was really the outsiders. I don't know if the outsiders realized that they were being shunned and snubbed, or if they're just too entertained by the magician to even notice or care. And oftentimes children really don't pick up on some of that stuff. And so you had this display of prejudice and racism that deeply hurt Pastor Herb. And so he stayed up one evening rather late and just began writing, and he wrote out the well-known song that we know, Jesus Loves the Little Children. And he used a melody from the anthem, God Save Ireland. And he introduced Jesus Loves the Little Children to his congregation on the following Sunday. And so Pastor Wilson is said to have cried when he first heard the little children's choir singing, Jesus Loves the Little Children. And you know, many parents and grandparents have done the same things over the decades, just by beaming with pride and shedding tears as the little ones sing about the love that Jesus has for them. You know, it really does capture the message of the gospel and really the very heart of who we are and want to be at Bethany Church. You know, I'm sure that there were many scriptures that inspired Pastor Wilson, but I think one of those scriptures would have been Matthew chapter 19, where Matthew records this instance of Jesus' interaction with the little children, as Mark does and in Luke does. But in my Bible, at Matthew chapter 19, right before verse 13, there's a subtitle. I've told you about subtitles. They're not part of the Bible originally, you know that, but they're added by the Bible editors and publishers there, and they're always pretty helpful. And this one's a pretty helpful one. The subtitle just says, The Little Children in Jesus. The Little Children in Jesus. And then the scripture says in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 13, it says, Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. In other words, for Jesus to bless their children. And so there are already those who are knowing that there's something special about Jesus, and they want their children to be blessed by Jesus and to pray over them by Jesus. But the disciples rebuke them. The disciples rebuked them. And so Jesus said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he had placed his hands on them, prayed and blessed them, as we know, he went on from there. And so here's the question. What does it mean when we say that Jesus loves the little children? I mean, what does it really mean? Well, let me tell you two or three things. One thing it means is that God values children. God really does value children. It's clear in the scripture that God has an enormous love for children. And he values the weakest and the innocent and the most unprotected. He values children. You know, in the Psalms, David wrote that children are cherished by God even before they are born. And so in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And then all the days for me were ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be." And there, even before we're born, even there at the moment of conception, and really even before that in his all-knowing knowledge, God knows us, sees us as a part of our very being. Then David's son, Solomon, also writes in the Psalms. He writes in Psalm 127, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Children are a gift," some say "a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them." And this is the blessing and the gift of children. You know, one of our core values here at Bethany Church is kids. And then what we say is, your kids matter to God and to us, and we're going to prove it to you. And so almost 3 years ago, we were going through the planning of the new children's space and what it's going to involve. And then we're going to have a capital campaign, which is a spiritual growth campaign. They have the funding for it. We were trying to think, what would be the name of our capital campaign? And I'm not even exaggerating. This isn't preacher talk, what I'm getting ready to tell you. And so we have a consultant, and he gave me a stack of papers this thick that literally had hundreds upon hundreds of campaign names. And some were good and some weren't so good. And we've done campaigns in the past, Discover the Joy. I forgot the other one's Back to the Future. That wasn't one of them. That wasn't one of them. Journey into Our Future. Touching Eternity. You know, so the campaign name's kind of important. It should stick with you, because if it doesn't stick with you, it's not that great. And so as we're trying to, the staff meeting, we're trying to work through what could be a good campaign name, and we landed on Proving It, because it comes right out of our values that your children matter to God and to us, and we're going to prove it to you, impacting kids for generations to come. And it was great, and I asked Marty, I said, "Marty, I don't see Proving It anywhere on this list, and have you ever heard of it before?" And he said, "No, but I think it's great." And so we went with it. I'm pretty sure people are going to copy us and steal it away from us, and that's okay. But you know, I thought of all of our core values, this is the one that really catches who we are, because kids are really part of our DNA, and that's who we've been. That's why Bethany Church was started over 60 years ago, because kids matter. And as a group of young families that wanted something, wanted a church that would invest in kids, and not just their young kids, but all young kids. And so they started a church that valued kids. And so we value kids because Jesus values kids, because God values kids. And so we began this capital campaign to remodel and to renovate and to build new space and do some other in there. I'll tell you about it in a moment. Because really, it's part of who we are, improving it, because we value kids. And so, you know, it's almost surreal to me now. Here we are, not just 2 years, and been 18 months in construction, and been, well, it was 3 years in planning, and it goes several years before that. I just can't hardly believe that it's here. But it's really here. So next week, It's going to be a historic, memorable Sunday for all of us who call Bethany Church our church, and for generations to come. They won't remember this Sunday, and they may not even know what it took to get that space, but there will be children and families transformed because of this space. And it's not the space, but what happens in the space that made it happen. And so, you know, if you don't, I'll remind you, when it came down to figure out, well, how much is this going to cost? Well, it's going to cost north of $4 million. That's how much it's going to cost. And we always said, wow, so I want you to know, I want to put it in perspective for you, because the first thing we looked at was $10 million. We said, well, no, we have faith, but why don't we just bring it down just a little bit? And so we came back, and the architects were great, and they gave us really a project, and it ended up, you know, just being just a little bit, about a little over 4 million, $4.2 million. And it's just incredible. It was a three-phase, three-part project. And so one was to update the exterior of the building. Now, Bethany Church moved from the location at 71st Memorial to this location back in 1984, 85, we're here. And there's a beautiful spot. And when they moved here in 85, nothing is out here. Nothing. They got 11 acres, some great space that was here, and nobody else was out here. When I come in 92, I can remember sitting in my office looking out the window, and I'd swear I'm sitting in the middle of nowhere. If I didn't know that, you know, down the road, less than a mile, there's some houses in a place called Country Air, and if I go this way a few miles, I'm going to run into, you know, to civilization. There's going to be the mall down there, but there was nothing between us. We were here first. And everybody else came out to us, and so it was just an act of faith, and it's a beautiful building. And so I tell this story. I don't know how many times I had been told this over the first half of my ministry here. People would come and visit Bethany Church, and I'd say, well, how'd you find us? So, well, I was just driving by, and your church is so beautiful. And there's something almost inviting about it. And we come in, I thought, well, that's great. We want it to be beautiful. Nobody told me that in the last half of my ministry. Oh, they say, you keep your property up real good. That's like telling an old man like me, you're in pretty good shape for your age. And we did. We did our best. We were in great shape as a church building for our age. But we needed an update. And so we wanted to work on the exterior and wanted to make really the boldest statement we could, so when people drive by, it says something to them. So I'm here early this morning. John Johnson comes, he's on the worship team. He said, hey, I want to show you a picture I took when I came. He brought me this picture, and I want to show it to you. Yeah. He said, I want you to see that sunrise. You know, that sun shining right there on the cross this morning. He said, and John said, you know, it's going to be shining on that cross every morning when the sun comes up. And I thought, it's just so beautiful. And so it's just marvelous. I bet a lot of you thought we were just going to paint it and just stop, didn't you? And so it's just great. It's almost done. Everything's done. But I think a few more features will blow your socks off. It's beautiful. Let me tell you something. It's beautiful in the day, and it's extra beautiful at night. It's a light shining in the darkness. And so the exterior is wonderful. But really, the other phases, the heart of what we're wanting to do. We wanted this children's ministry space to be effective. We wanted to say that kids matter. They matter to God. They matter to us, and we're to prove it. So we began the remodel of the existing space. We've been out of that space for over 18 months. We gave it to them. We've been out of it, been everywhere we can find spaces to do, and began to renovate and to remodel. And then on that south end, we built 2,500 square feet of new construction. And so I think when you walk through that building for the very first time done, that space is going to say, kids matter to God, and they matter to us, and we're proving it with the ministry space that we have. And then I want to say, it took a lot of faith and sacrifice to have, we had almost 4.4 million $200,000 in pledges. And it's a miracle. And let me tell you, that's a real number, because we wonder if it's a real number. So this is what I want to tell you this morning. We're two-thirds through the campaign. There's one more year left in the Proving It campaign. Over 85% of the pledges are in. They're in. They've been paid. That's money in the bank. We've yet to borrow money to pay for this building. We're ready to, with a line of credit, to finish it if we need it in the next few months. Who knows? We might not even need it. And it's remarkable. So your commitment and your faithfulness is to be commended. But hear the next part. Because this is what the devil just whispered in somebody's ear. Wow. They're not going to need my money. And I want you to know, that is the devil whispering that in your ear. And here's the truth. And it's not being trite or quip. We might not need your money, you know, to pay for the building. That's not what it's about. You need to give the money to be faithful to your service to the Lord and let God's blessings come through you. Because let me tell you something. Nothing said we have to stop at $4,002,000. Because if you probably realize, it takes a lot of money to upkeep a new building. There's some things we didn't do that we could do, and we need to launch and prepare for the future. So that's not the ceiling, that's the floor. And so if you're in wherever you are in your campaign giving, you may be done. You did it in one gift and God blessed you and do that. But guess what? Don't let the devil tell you, well, I can't do any more. Yes, you can if the Lord tells you to. And so you may want to consider a special gift at the grand opening. Or it might be that you're right on track, and I just say encourage you to be on track. Some have fallen. I'm not on pace. I've fallen behind. I'm not even started. That's, you know what? Don't let the devil just keep you and say, well, I'm just going to forget it and you feel guilty. Just start. Just get a piece of it and be part of it. And you're brand new, so I never even had a chance to do that. Guess what? Just find Proving It and just put it, and you can be part of that. Because you want to be part of what God's doing there, and we want to see what God's going to do. And He's got things for us. I already know He's got things for us we don't even know about, that the impact that we can have with a building like that. God values children. We do too. We want to prove it to you. Number two, Jesus loved and welcomed children during His ministry. We should bring children to Him. And that's really what we should do. We should bring children to Him. So children today are in a precarious position. Well, today, but let me tell you, in the children in the first century were in a very dangerous position in the ancient world. Sometimes children would be loved, especially if they were a healthy baby boy. Sometimes children were disposable and would be exploited, especially if they were a baby girl and had some sort of defect. It just really depended on their perceived benefit and value they had to the family. That's where the value of the children was derived. And that's why infanticide was a common practice in the Roman world. And the most common way of infanticide is when a child will be born. If it wasn't the child that the father really wanted, not a boy, something imperfect about it, he would just tell the mother, take the baby outside of town and just leave it. And then let the elements and the animals and everything else take care of it. And you can read this in history, that the Christians of that day would go out into the outside of the city, into the forest, listening for the cries of babies, and find those babies and save those babies, bring them into the home and raising them as their own children. It made a powerful witness of their faith in God upon the lost Roman world that they would do that. And so that, you know, children were valued by the church. And so when we talk about, you know, we read in the scripture that the people were bringing their kids to Jesus. Well, the people would be the moms and the dads and the family were bringing their people to Jesus, and not their children to Jesus, and not just children, but even babies. Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 18 talks about this coming. In Luke 18:15 says, now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them, that he might bless them. And so when the disciples saw it, the babies that were coming, the children that were coming, well, they rebuked them. You know, don't bother Jesus with these, you know, well, these babies that, you know, don't mean anything. Now, Jesus, you know, rebukes a strong term. And so it's a strong term. It means that, you know, you just not just discourage, you strongly discourage and send them away. And so the basic term to get out of here. Quit bringing your kids and your screaming babies to Jesus. And so you got Jesus' handlers. I mean, this is the A-team. Got his disciples. Basically saying, children have no place in their religious thought and system. You know, we don't want those kids around here. It's like I'll see these cruises and vacations advertised, and one of the drawing points is for adults only and no kids. And, you know, you get to be old, it kind of sounds kind of attractive, I know. But no, I think that's miserable. I mean, but it's, you know, the kids are too much trouble. You know, the kids, that's what the disciples are all doing. This is basically what they're saying. There was no place before God, no place for them before God until they're older and could do the things necessary to gain God's favor. Because a little baby, especially, and a small child, really can't contribute, can't do anything that would earn the master's favor. In other words, they're of no value or benefit to them. That's what the disciples are basically saying. Well, we can't have these little babies and kids around. They're a lot of trouble, they're annoying, and they're expensive. They're expensive. And so I can't tell you that the source of joy it gives me to know that the single most expensive building we've ever built is a children's building. And so I'm going to do something. I don't take it the wrong way, but I'm just going to warn you. When I walk through that building, and this is what I tell people, I have a big grin on my face. I don't know what I expected, but this weighs more than I ever expected. I couldn't even dream of a building like this. And if the devil whispers to you, wow, they sure spent a lot of money. They didn't have to spend this much money. Yeah, we did. We needed to spend this much money and more because kids matter. And they deserve the very best we can give them. And when a parent that doesn't know Jesus Christ brings their child to our preschool or to a Sunday morning service, we want their socks knocked off and know these people love kids around here. And so don't tell me that you say, well, if you think you spent too much money, that's fine. Just don't tell me. All right? Because we didn't. If someone asked me, why did you spend over $4 million to build this children's space? And this is what I'm going to tell you. Well, that's all we had. That's all we had. If we had more, we'd spend more. If we get more, we're going to spend more. Invest it in the kids. And so it's going to be great. So, you know, these disciples thought they were protecting Jesus, you know, protecting his time. He's got a lot of pressures on him, and Jesus is busy. So take your kids and go away. They were acting as a barrier instead of a bridge to Jesus. And it's dangerous when we as Christians and churches are barriers instead of bridges to Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I a bridge or a barrier to Jesus? Mark tells us in Mark 10:14, now when Jesus saw this happening, he saw what his disciples were doing. He was indignant. And, you know, I think the Greek says he was as mad as a wet hornet. That's not what the Greek says. I made that up. But that's about how you could paraphrase it. There's two words that put together to make the word indignant. It means much grieved. I mean, he is in great anger. And this is the only time in the scripture where it says Jesus was indignant. He's angry and put out with his disciples because the disciples had a poor understanding of the priorities of Jesus. And that's what can happen to a church. That's what can happen to a believer. We sort of get this poor understanding of the priorities of Jesus, and it goes something like this. Jesus really, he really cares about what I care about. I think Jesus' priorities are my priorities. And the moment you think that, you're in trouble. I can promise every one of us in this room, my priorities personally are not Jesus' priorities. Matter of fact, he has a verse in the Bible that says, I don't even think like you think. My thinking is different than your thinking. So what do you think I'm thinking like you're thinking, Randy? And what do you think my priorities are going to be your priorities? And so Jesus wants and welcomes children. And so Jesus calls all, hey, y'all bring all those kids back. And what he's doing is he's affirming their value and their worth and that they're worth his time. Children are worth the time, the effort, and the money. They are eternally worth it. The greatest thing the church can do is reach kids for Jesus Christ. And you place a priority on the next generation. And you're willing to invest in students and in children. And you desire, for us, we wanted to have the very best children's ministry space we could have. But that was just part of wanting to have the very best children's ministry we could have. And I just want to give a big shout out and thank you to all of those who volunteer in the nursery, in our children's ministry, on Sundays, and on Wednesdays in our Awana. Just thank you for volunteering. I'm so proud of all that who volunteer in our children's ministry. It's worth it. And I think thankful for Taylor, Pastor Taylor, and her leadership in our children's ministry. Taylor's really an answer to prayer that God sent her to us, and doing a great job in leadership our children's ministry. And we have... And we have a great, and I'll tell you, we have a great children's space. And so I know I'm out of time, so I'm going to kind of wind it down by just saying, you know, there's many reasons why children's ministry is important. One is it's important for kids. You know, every study that's ever been done, all the research is nearly half of all Americans who accept Christ do so before the age of 18, excuse me, before the age of 13. You know, it's a mission field. Statistics show that 85% of people who come to Christ do so before they are 18. And so then you say, man, that's hard. You're working on the hardest group when you get past through the adults. So it's important for kids. They're open and receptive. It's important for families. It's important for families. Kids' ministry is family ministry. And it's evangelism. It's the reason the kids are the reason that parents bring, you know, come to Christ and come to church. These kids are like little missionaries and evangelists. They go back home and want to know why dad isn't going to church and taking the good news there. And we've seen this happen over and over. And children's ministry is important for churches. Because if a church gives up, drops the ball with a children's ministry and read the next generation, you can write their obituary. Oh, they might be able to stave off the funeral because they got some money piled up in the bank, but they're every funeral from death. And so it's the lifeblood that comes. It's essential to the growth, the health, and the future of the church. You know, kids give life and energy in the future. You know, children, I think, just give a church hope. Just give a church hope. Psalm 8:2 says, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. This is spiritual warfare. And when you go to battle against the devil, let me tell you who he hates to go to battle against and who are the most effective warriors against Christ. It's children. Through the praise of children and even infants, the devil... You've established a stronghold against the devil. And so Satan, let me tell you, Satan is not worried about miracles. He is worried about children coming to Jesus Christ. That's what he's worried about. And it's not that children are more important than adults. They're not. But the point is, they potentially have their entire life to impact the world for Christ and the gospel. And so it's just the aspect of that. Satan is most afraid of kids and students who grow up with the knowledge and a love for God. And so they're weapons that are used against Satan in darkness. You know, the great evangelist D.L. Moody returned from one of his evangelistic meetings. Someone asked him how to go, and so Moody reported, we had 2.5 people saved. So the person just instinctively replied, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? Oh, Moody said, no, we had 2 kids and 1 adult. He says, because when a child is saved, you saved a life. You saved the entire life for them to be used of Christ. And so Jesus welcomes those who become like children. And that's the example that he uses. And so I'll just finish with these verses from Mark. I'm just going to read them. It says, Jesus said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So this is what the kingdom of God is like. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And so there are examples to us of how to come by faith. And so the kingdom of God, 2 times it's city, they receive and enter into it. In the kingdom of God, it's salvation, it's the hope of eternal life. It's a childlike faith. Let me tell you about a childlike faith. It's not innocence. Every child born is a little sinner. Now, there is innocence being a child, but they have a depraved nature, and they're born from the seed of Adam. What a child has, rather, every child who's ever lived, regardless of race, culture, background, is helplessly dependent. That's what it means. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be helplessly dependent upon Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings us. And we have to become like little children. You know, children are helpless. They don't know all that they need. They don't really know that they need help from another. They just hope somebody will give them whatever they're screaming for. They come small, helpless, and powerless. They have no clout. They have no understanding. They have no power. They bring nothing but empty hands. And that's appropriate, since it's only empty hands that can be filled. And that's what we bring when we come to Jesus like little children, just empty hands and a hopelessness that he can fill. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, and maybe you can become like a little child this morning and realize, you know, I'm helplessly dependent. I need Jesus Christ. And we want to thank the Lord for what he's doing in our midst, and that we can see families and children come to Christ. Father, we thank you for the rich blessings that you've given us through this entire campaign, and we know that it's not over, but we know it's a great time of celebration and hopefulness, and there's great future ahead of us as we serve you. And I pray for every person in this room that will come to you always and continually. We're hopelessly dependent, helplessly dependent upon you like little children. And I pray you'll change lives beginning this morning, and then we know you're going to change lives in the future to come. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.